from Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Of course, it's printed there in your bulletin as well. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." For our time tonight, I want you to meditate with me on this wise, they crazy. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Let's pray. God, we thank you for this gathering of your people who have come to worship your name. Father, we confess that we need your word.
Yes, God.
Your word that saves, your word that heals, your word that delivers and sets free. Lord, we need your word. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Your word. Speak, Lord, your servants here. In Jesus' name. Amen. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As we begin this Lenten revival series among our several churches walking together along the road to Calvary, I want to invite your attention to the first of Jesus' seven last sayings. As you know, each week for the next 6 weeks, we will take time to reflect on each of these sayings whereby the Savior stays the hand of death to utter words of eternal life. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," cries Jesus from Calvary's cross. Some theologians have dubbed this saying a word of forgiveness. However, I submit that Jesus' plea is much more than that. It's about more than Jesus asking his Father to forgive those who are crucifying him. But rather, Jesus is pleading on behalf of all of humankind. All generations, past and present and future. To grasp the impact of these words, I invite you to see Jesus in a fresh way. See him suspended between earth and heaven, beaten and bloody, battered and bruised, exhausted and expended, impaled and in pain. Jesus has healed the sick and raised the dead. He's cast out demons and modeled the godly life. Jesus has challenged the social, economic, political, and religious status quo. He has had the nerve to defy the establishment. And as a result, he's being crucified. Betrayed by an insider. Deserted by his closest friends. Humiliated by his enemies and tried in their kangaroo courts. Scorned. Mocked. And nailed to a cross. yet without complaint. As my grandmother would often say, he never said a mumbling word. Without complaint, Jesus willingly lays down his life. Make no mistake, Jesus is dying because he has chosen to do so. He's being killed because Jesus is allowing it to happen. His life is not being taken. No, he's laying it down for you and for me. Knowing that we owed a debt we could not pay. Jesus chose to pay a debt that he did not owe. Though he was God incarnate, Jesus emptied himself of divine prerogative and chose to be humble even unto death so that salvation's plan might come to fruition. The full context of the Passion narrative makes it clear that by the time we reach this first of the seven last sayings, Jesus has endured unimaginable emotional, mental, and physical anguish. Turn on the high def big screen of your sanctified imagination. Flip on the surround sound. Draw near with me to Golgotha's blood-drenched hill. Look and listen. Listen to the ragged voice of the Savior. He is not fretting or fuming. He is throwing neither pity party nor temper tantrum. Jesus does not cry or cuss. No. He's praying. Pleading with his Father. And note that Jesus is not pleading for himself. Nor is he asking his Father to let loose on the mob. Jesus isn't even calling the legion of angels who stand ready to rescue him. No, Jesus is praying on our behalf. He's praying for you and for me. Can't you hear him calling his Father as he hangs from the cross at Calvary? Father, forgive them. What an odd thing to say out of the gate. Father, forgive them. Physically assaulted. Psychologically abused. Whipped until blood ran down his back. Made to carry a cross and then nailed to it hand and foot. He hangs suffocating under his own weight. Dehydrated. Disfigured. Exsanguinated. Yet he musters the strength to hoist himself up and to utter words of life even as he is dying. And what does he say? Jesus asks his Father to forgive them. But don't get it twisted. Because them is really us. Amen. to them for whom Christ pleads is you and me. I hear some folk in their minds saying, I wasn't there. How could Jesus have been pleading on my behalf? But I assure you that all of us are a part of Jesus's them. Each of us is within the intended purview of his impassioned plea, Father, forgive them. Look with me for a moment at the them roster. There's a them roster. According to the Gospel of Luke, I assure you that each of us has a place on that ignominious list. Father, forgive them. Luke's listing of the them is published for us in chapters 22 and 23 of his Gospel. In Luke 22 and 4, we find Judas. Judas, who betrayed Jesus because he didn't agree with Christ's methods. Jesus was taking too long to bring about the change that Judas desired. We like to think of Judas as one of them, but really he's one of us. Upset because Jesus won't do what we want when we want. So we turn our back on him and do what we want anyway. In Luke 22, verse 52, there are the chief priests and the scribes. They had Jesus arrested because he threatened their social standing and their political status. They wanted Jesus killed so he wouldn't be in their way, cramping their style. Yet Jesus was pleading for them, but them is really us. Killing off Jesus whenever his ideals conflict with our political and social agendas. Keep reading around Luke 22 and 60, we run up on Peter. Peter, who denied Jesus because knowing him had become inconvenient. Listen, I'm trying to tell you, them is us if we're honest. In Luke 22 and 63, there are the Roman guards, the ones who beat and mock Jesus because their allegiance to job security would not allow them to question authority. They were willing to go along to get along, even though they knew going along was wrong. See, them is us. Luke 23, verses 1 through 16, paints a portrait of Pilate and Herod. They sentenced Jesus to die because they lacked the strength of character to stand up for what is right. And let's not forget the mob. In Luke 23, 21, who less than a week ago were shouting, Hosanna. Yeah. But now they're screaming, crucify him, because they are fickle and foolish. I'm trying to tell you, them is us. By the time we arrive at Luke 23, 24, there are quite a few them. Let me say again that each of us has a place on the them roster. In fact, if we're honest, we got several. Sure, I'm a disciple, but like Peter, I'll deny Jesus when there's too much pressure. On Sunday morning, I don't mind singing and shouting, Hosanna, but if you wait a few days, you'll find me in a different crew. It just depends on what the crowd is up to. got the Holy Ghost on Sunday, but by Thursday, full of hell. I'm trying to tell you, this is us. I love Jesus, but I don't want folks to think I'm a Jesus freak. That was the dilemma of Herod and Pilate and the Roman guards. They knew there was something special about Jesus. Something that called to them, something that they wanted and they needed, but they had to put on a good show. And let me drop this footnote here for the brothers in the house tonight, because a whole lot of us get sidetracked on this one. Letting what other people might think keep us from having meaningful relationship with Jesus. We've seen God show up in our own lives and in the lives of those we love, but we're so concerned that somebody might mistake our love of God for weakness. That like Pilate and Herod, we just wash our hands of this Jesus thing. We feel the call of Christ, but we are so busy trying to pretend otherwise. Because we are afraid of what others might think. See, Jesus is not just praying for them, because them is us. I've seen Jesus do miracles, but because he didn't do what I wanted him to do, when I wanted him to do it on my timetable, now I'm through with Jesus. Maybe I'll put a quarter in the meter and park here for a moment. When we turn our back on Jesus because he doesn't operate according to our schedule, we're acting just like Judas. Bible tells us that Judas was a zealot. That means that he joined this Jesus movement because he expected that Jesus, as the Messiah, was going to use his power to overthrow the Roman government and reestablish Jewish sovereignty right then and right there. See, Judas wanted to name it and claim it, to call it and haul it, to blab it and grab it. I wish I had time, because Judas is a prime example of everything wrong with this prosperity gospel y'all running off of. The Judas wasn't trying to hear all that love your neighbor stuff, and the leader must be servant of all stuff, and that whole take up your cross stuff. Judas wasn't feeling none of that. As far as Judas was concerned, Jesus had one job: to give Judas what Judas wanted, not now, but right now. And when Jesus did do it, Judas was out. It was time for Judas to find something that would work for Judas. And the truth is, we often act just like him. I wanted Jesus to heal my mama. Jesus ain't do it. Now I'm through with him. I told Jesus I needed that promotion. He didn't give it to me. Now I'm done. I'm trying to tell you, them is us. Each of us has been, is, and will be tempted to betray, to deny, to flip-flop on Jesus. Listen, I'm glad Jesus prayed for them, because them is me. Father, forgive them. Jesus was praying for you and for me. But he doesn't end his prayer with a plea for forgiveness. Jesus goes on in his prayer to note that he's pleading for our forgiveness because they know not what they do. Jesus Jesus asks his Father to forgive us because though we have done wrong, according to Jesus, we don't know what we're doing. They have a case of the can't help it. That's what Jesus says. In other words, says to his Father, forgive them because they're crazy. Yeah, I know. Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. That sounds nicer. But when it comes down to it, the bottom line is that Jesus pleads for our forgiveness on the grounds that we are crazy. And, well, anybody here ever seen Harry Mason? Maybe that's a little old school for you. Where my Law and Order fans at? See, if you've ever watched a courtroom drama, you are familiar with the prayer that comprises the first of Jesus' seven last sayings. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Is a classic insanity plea. As Jesus hangs on the cross, he stays the hand of death to enter an insanity plea on behalf of all of the victims. The victims who deserve the death that he has taken onto himself. Jesus suspended between heaven and earth. Stop down to plead our case. Father, forgive them, they're crazy. From the cross at Calvary, Christ pleads insanity on our behalf. Now, that is what you need to know, criminal law 101. A plea of insanity is an affirmative defense. To assert an affirmative defense, the attorney for the accused, that's Jesus, admits that his client, that's you and me, did in fact commit the crime with which they've been charged. They did. That's the affirmative part. And the defense to the affirmation is that the accused is insane. They're crazy. The defense is that he or she has been so affected by a mental defect or disease that she or he cannot be held responsible for his or her actions. On the cross, Jesus stopped dying in order to enter a plea of insanity for you and for me. Jesus told his Father, those in the book of Luke, and those of us gathered here at the First Baptist Church on Minnesota Avenue in Southeast D.C. on February 26th at 8:47 p.m., they crazy. They crazy. What is our problem? What is the mental defect or disease that has led to our incapacity? In a word, sin. Sin that made us crazy. In his plea, Jesus implies that you and I have been so messed up by sin that we, the them for whom he pleads, Insanity cannot be held responsible for our actions. Oh, you got to hear that, Calvary. Yes, they did it. They denied me. They betrayed me. They mocked me. They refused to stand up for me. They flip-flopped on me, but they can't help it. They're crazy. They lied, they cheated, they mistreated each other, they mistreated themselves. The Father, they poo-pooed the purple one. Don't hold them responsible, they can't help it. Father, forgive them, because sin has made them crazy. And having watched humankind from the Garden of Eden to Golgotha's hill, the Father had to agree that we are completely crazy. And so the Father, the righteous judge, accepted the plea that Christ entered on our behalf. Now here's the good news. In criminal procedure, when a plea of insanity is successfully entered, the criminally insane person escapes punishment for his or her crime. They escape punishment, but they're handed over for treatment. This is a miracle of what God did for us at Calvary. Jesus entered a plea of insanity, and God the Father handed us over for treatment. Because of the work of Jesus at Calvary, you and I have escaped punishment for our sin, but we've been turned over for treatment. Treatment designed to handle and address the mental defect and disease that has left us crazy. So then, what is this treatment? I'm glad you asked. Robert Lowry says, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus who stopped dying and entered a plea for us. Then he started dying again so he could dispense the treatment. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's death, and sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty state. Jesus fled insanity and then began dispensing the cure. Father, they're crazy. They can't help it, but I can help them. They're crazy, but I've got the cure. Jesus fled insanity for us 2,000 years ago and then began to treat us with his blood. Fanny Crosby says, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. And the treatment is still flowing. It still flows because we still need treatment. Listen, I'm honest enough to tell you that I'm still sin sick. But I need treatment. I need treatment. And the blood that gives me strength will never lose its power. I don't know about you, but I need strength from day to day. And I can testify that the blood still works. The blood still works. I know it works. Because it saved me. I know it works. Because it raised me. I know it works. Because it filled me. I know it works. I know.
burden of sin. There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. There is power. Power. Wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, precious fountain that saves from sin. I am so glad I have entered in. There, Jesus, save me and keep me clean. Glory, 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 glory. What's his name? Jesus. What's his name? What's his name? The more I call him, the better I feel. Jesus, shed his blood.
They're crazy, and I've got the truth. They're crazy. Jesus, stop dying to plead insanity and died until he had dispensed the truth. It reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the Lord.